Hey, we want to take a couple minutes and just go over a little bit of what I would call, I think, just family business. I don't know how many of you guys have met Jeff yet. Jeff is our executive pastor here at the Vineyard. He oversees all of our facility and budgeting and finances and helps us be fiscally responsible.
Oh, I like that word. I like that term.
Fiscally responsible. Yes. Yeah. Budgets and spreadsheets make this guy smile, which is really cool because we need that around here. You might not realize it, or you may, but the Vineyard is actually quite a large family. Our last few weekends, we've been averaging just under 1,800 people attending here on a weekend. That's about 350 children that pass through our Vineyard kids. It's a pretty extensive family. And this family, We use a lot of resources while we're here. I just like exploring this stuff a little bit. And this is the guy that would know. Jeff, how much coffee do we drink around here?
Okay, I'd like to ask for crowd participation, but I won't because it's too high of a number. It's over 5,000 cups of coffee in a month that we go through around here.
5,000 cups of coffee. That's like intravenously taking it in or something. And then you've got something in your hand here that I recognize.
Yeah, you guys ever seen the Blue Man Show?
Where they throw the toilet paper.
Yeah, this isn't your typical household toilet paper. This is compact, probably half-ply or something like that. Okay, you guys all have experienced it, yeah?
No. There's two plies there. Come on, man. I investigated this stuff, you know?
So how much do we use on a typical weekend? We broke it down into how many sheets. We figure approximately 57,000 sheets of toilet paper on a weekend.
You're just like my mother-in-law.
Well, we can start rationing. I'm sure we'll save money that way.
No, we don't want to go there. We don't want to ration toilet paper. So anyway, like any family, one of the things that we work on at this time of year is we work on our budget for the following year. The following. That's the one coming up next, right?
That's right.
2012. I get my left and my right confused all the time. And so here's what we're doing. And there's a little sheet in your program. It looks like this. It says 2012 estimated giving. In previous years, what we've done here at the Vineyard is we've taken a look at our attendance growth. And then we've said, if the church grew, let's say 20%, then we would take our budget, we would increase it, a little under that, maybe 15%. And in most years, when we were a smaller church, we came out actually pretty accurate. It would be, being off a few percentage points didn't make that big of a deal. In a larger community like this, being off a few percentage points is a huge deal. That's why I'm so thankful this guy's here, operating in his gifts. And so here's what we did last year, and it was incredibly beneficial, it was incredibly helpful to us. We just asked people to pray about what they would be giving over the course of the next year, and then they estimated that. And then we collected those numbers, and so we're going to be collecting these numbers on November 20th, and so you could actually estimate before that. How can people estimate, or how can they communicate that to us?
Yeah, exactly. Well, on November 20th, we'll be collecting these, and it's a very simple process. You guys, if you have one in your program, you can pull it out, although you don't have to now. I mean, this is easier than signing up to win a free car at Menards, okay? I mean, it's just you put your name on there.
I don't know. That's pretty easy.
Name, address, those types of things, and you just check the box. Hey, I think I'm going to be able to give X amount of dollars over the next year, month, or however it works out to be for your case. If you look at the back of that, there's a little cheat sheet. A tithe actually means 10%, so it helps you calculate that as far as what 10% means for you. And, we got great phones nowadays. We have calculators from way back when they came out with those to help calculate, what you might be able to give. So it's a really easy form. Hey, I just want to mention a couple more things. This really isn't a pledge. We're not doing a pledge drive. We're not going to have the thermometer of, are we getting up to hot and how much we thought we were going to take in. And so we're not going to be knocking on your door saying, why didn't you give that much money if it, some people, may have a change of job or whatever over the next year. This is going to really, like Michael said, help us to build next year's budget. And so we really appreciate it if you guys could help out with that. You guys give sacrificially of your tithes and offerings, and we want to do our best job to appropriate that money wisely and the best that we can.
So here's what we ask people to do. This is what we did last year, and this is what we'll do, you know, again, is we just ask you to take that form home and just pray. We believe that we don't have to manipulate or coerce or you know, like Jeff said, thermometers, or we don't have to do any of that kind of stuff. We just ask the community, the family, to pray about like what you will think you will be contributing. And we ask our members to really be kind of growing to the place where you could tithe, you know, really worshiping God with the first 10% of our income, which is, you know, kind of our biblical responsibility in the midst of that. And then we believe that if we all just listen to God, we'll have plenty of resources to do everything that he's invited us to do. That's it. And so we'll talk about this over the next couple weeks, just reminding ourselves that this is coming up. And then you could either fill out that form or you could go online and fill out a form sometime between now and November 20th, and then that'll help us set our budget and kind of be responsible with what we're planning for next year. Yeah. Awesome.
Thanks, everyone.
Yeah. Thanks, Jeff. And I can't tell you guys what a gift it is to have somebody of his ability and gifts kind of on our team here. And it's incredibly cool, incredibly fun. I would like to say thank you to one more person. I don't know if you guys realize it, but in that little booth back there in the back with our sound and projector stuff, it's amazing how some of us just serve tirelessly, you know, over and over and over again, just kind of helping our community function in this kind of large service. And one of the guys, this is his last weekend running sound, Scott Johnson, has been serving with us ever since we opened up this building. He's become like the expert on our really cool digital soundboard. And this is his last weekend doing this here because he has joined a whole group of people that have helped to plant the church, the Vineyard West Side, which meets down in the Kmart building on the west side of Duluth. They meet on Sunday evenings. They got a great group going on down there. And so I would just love to say a really special thank you to Scott Johnson for serving and leading and helping train people. Dude, you have been such an incredible servant, and so I want to say thank you. The scriptures over and over remind us that it's really important, and it's one of our values here at the Vineyard, to send out our very best when we're starting new things and planting churches. And Scott really has been one of our very best in terms of serving. And so it's incredibly cool to see God building the West Side Vineyard. I just didn't know they were going to take all of our very best people, you know, along the way. But that's excellent. It's very, very cool. And whenever there's somebody that moves on or does something like that, there's always that leaves spots that are open. And so if you've ever thought, man, I'd love to learn how to run that stuff, you can contact Asa Harding, who is our worship pastor, and connect with him, and he'll get you connected and helping to run stuff and helping to explore like your gifts in that. I've discovered, though, it's good that you can hear. So if you have trouble hearing, it might not be a good thing for you to run. All right. Good morning. Hey, I want to kind of build off of what we've been talking about for the past few weeks in terms of we were doing a series of messages called Building Blocks or Rediscovering the Art of Neighboring. In the life of our community, we are constantly creating opportunities. We're constantly looking for opportunities to reach out into the greater Twin Ports and just love people. And so we have things like the harvest party. We'll have Christmas Eve services, you know, till the cows come home, where we'll be inviting people to join us for Christmas Eve and celebrate, you know, the coming of Christ. We have things like, you know, our street teams that are doing praying for people. I think we have 5 teams of people during the week just going out to different parts of the cities and praying for folks and encouraging them. We have teams that are like going out and giving away hot chocolate. You know, one of our basic deals is this. I believe that it's absolutely crucial that we never sink into some sort of institutional self-preservation. where that as a community of followers of Jesus, that we never kind of sink into this kind of institutional, we have to survive, you know, we just have to make it, and we're so afraid of, like, you know, shrinking, or so afraid of, you know, just kind of guarding ourselves. I don't think the church is meant to be a Christian country club, you know, where it's just about us and what we want. That we're always here, that the purpose of the church is for, we exist for people who aren't yet a part of us, and for them to come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you know, experiencing the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of their lives. Like, that's why we're here. And there's this multiplication effect that goes on as we begin to just freely give away all the things that God has deposited in each one of us. And we recognize the power of multiplication in many, many every other areas of life, but sometimes we don't apply it to this. So here's what I want to do. I want to jump right into Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable that Jesus tells that really has to do with us not being just worried about self-preservation, not just trying to save what we have, but really investing and multiplying everything that God's put in our lives for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of what he's up to. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read this little story that Jesus tells here right after I pray. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just these words of Christ. And God, I ask that you would use this parable, this story, and that you would really apply it to our lives individually, but also to our life as a community. That you would really allow us to join in even more with what you're doing in our neighborhoods, in our city, in the Twin Ports. This is like really all around northern Wisconsin, northern Minnesota. God, I ask that you would expand our vision today, that you would give us your perspective. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, Jesus says this, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once to put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown seed, sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever will be given more, they will. For whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But that's like an encouraging story, huh? That's the most encouraging ending I think I've seen in years to any story. What's going on here? What's really happening? Like, what's Jesus talking about? I want to kind of dive into kind of this basic foundation of multiplication. What does this story mean for us today? Well, if you look back at verse 1 in that chapter, Jesus said this, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like," And he begins to tell a story. So what he's talking about here is the kingdom of heaven. Because in verse 14 he says, again, well, here's another picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like these things. What time is he talking about? Well, if you just flip back, see, every verse kind of comes in the context of other stuff. Whenever you read scripture, it's always in the context of other things. And you flip back to the end of chapter 24, Jesus is talking about when he comes again. And right before he comes again, he's talking about what the kingdom of God looks like, and the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are kind of interchangeable terms in the New Testament. He's talking about what it looks like between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. This is a parable about how the kingdom works right now, where you and I live. That's what this is about right now. And a parable is just simply a story, an illustration from our real lives for a spiritual truth, kind of laid down next to a spiritual truth that's a little bit more difficult to understand. That's what parable means. So he's illustrating what the kingdom of God is like for us right now, right? And let me just give you a little bit of background. In some translations, like the one that we read here, it translates this Greek word talenon as bags of gold. In other translations, it's translated as a talent. In fact, the word talent, our word talent, came from this Greek word, talenon. You know, so it looks like it kind of has some more meanings than what we would originally attribute to it, right? In original context, a talenon was first of all a measure of weight. It was somewhere between 60 and 80 pounds. And then after it was a unit of weight, it became a unit of coinage where it was around 6,000 denarii. And in a denarii, you know, you can't really compare like a denarii to a dollar necessarily today. Economies are so different in the midst of that. But it was nearly the same as kind of like a dollar for us. And so this talenon, this 6,000 denarii, would be, you know, basically what a worker would make in 20 years of labor, 20 years of work. So you think of 20 years of you working. That's what's being entrusted, like one of these talenons, one of these talents, one of these bags of gold. Okay, 20 years worth of work. So, like, you know, average worker today, let's say $30,000 a year, this would be like $600,000. Like one of these bags of gold, one of these talenons. As Jesus is telling the story, just to put it in our context, that's what it's like. So this master actually just gave these servants about $5 million, right, to invest, to do stuff with, right? That's about what this looks like. But this word talent that we draw from that word also refers to special abilities, gifts, whether natural or spiritual gifts, like musical gifts, you know, like running sound type gifts, like talking a lot type gifts, you know. I don't know, that could be like a, not really a gift, it could be more like a, I don't know, a nightmare, but you get to decide that, right? And it's like, it could be any of the gifts that we have, whether they're natural gifts, whether they're spiritual gifts, it could refer to any of those kinds of things. So what is Jesus really talking about here? Well, here's, just before we even jump into that, like, here's three things that we can really pull from this. Our whole lives are generously given to us by God. Like, every single part of our lives has been given to us by him. Like, none of us were responsible for our life. None of us are responsible for the fact that we can breathe. None of us are responsible for our intellect. Like, he gave us everything that we have. And so a talent here, a talenon, could refer to, it could refer to the income-producing potential that we have. It could also refer to any of our abilities, any of the opportunities that are really laying before us for serving, our time, our energy, you know, our intellect, our emotional IQ, you know, our emotional ability, our relationships, our attitudes, our strength, our health. It could really refer to any of that. And so a talenon is really anything that we've been given that could be used in the multiplication of the kingdom of God. Because that's what the story is about, remember? It's about the kingdom. And that what we've been given is actually meant to be invested. It's meant to be multiplied. It's meant to be grown, not just held on to, not just saved. The wicked servant just tried to save it and not lose it. The good servants, like, they actually multiplied what they'd been given. So a talent is really, this talenon is anything that we have, anything that we are, that can be used to multiply this. And one of the reasons I love this parable is from this parable, we can begin to understand who God has made us to be and how he expects and asks us to use who he's made us to be. So the basic question of this, just to cut right to the chase, is what are you going to do with your life? Like, he's given us our lives. What are we going to do with them? We've got this incredible gift. When I think of the Vineyard Church, God's given us incredible gifts here. What are we going to do with them? It's not enough just to sit back and go, wow, I got all these cool gifts, you know. It's like you can do something with them. Somebody gives you the gift of a really nice screwdriver. It's not just meant to put on the shelf, right? Like, you're supposed to do something with it. You're supposed to fix stuff. And so that's what our lives are about as well. And so I want to look at kind of three kind of basic paradigms here, three basic things that come out of this parable that help us to understand this, that sometimes we get wrong. So first of all is this paradigm of ownership versus stewardship. Stewardship is basically realizing that we've been entrusted with something. So verse 14, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Verse 20, master, the first servant said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. Verse 22, the second servant, master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. Literally in the Greek, master, 5 talanan you have placed in my hands. 5 talanan you've given to me. Right? This is a worldview issue. And it basically comes down to whether we see ourselves as owners, as masters in control of what we've been given, whether we're working for ourselves, or whether we see ourselves as stewards, as servants, as trustees, working on behalf of another, using what's been put in our hands, but as a trustee, using it on behalf of another person. The line of demarcation here is between ownership and stewardship, between ownership and trusteeship. And on the one hand, there's the wicked servant. There's the unfaithful servant. I think the unfaithful church, you know, the bad church that understands life and talents and opportunities and money and intellect, even possessions, is things that we own. These are things that belong to us. This is who we are, that we take what, you know, has been given to us by God, and we just claim it for ourselves. It's mine. I did this, right? The reason I'm so good at listening to other people is because I'm so good at listening to other people. Like, I've worked hard at it, and I'm good. It's all me. You know, the reason I'm good at leadership is because it's me. Ownership is taking what belongs to God and claiming it for us. And in the church, you know, in a leader in the church, ownership mentality sounds like this. It's my church. They're my people. In a small group, this is my group. I want to do whatever I want to with this group. I want to lead them in the way I think the group should go. I don't want to be part of the bigger community. Entire churches embrace ownership mentality. When we try to control the Holy Spirit, when we say, you know, it's really offensive to me when people like are saying that they scored touchdowns at church. I love that when Jordan did that last week. That was funny. I made sure that that's when I snapped a picture and, you know, put it on our Facebook page. Here's Jordan scoring a touchdown at church. Wasn't that good last week? I mean, that was a message from God for us last week. That was really, really good. If you haven't heard that, go download the podcast for that one, because it's really excellent in terms of that. But we begin to think about what's offensive to me. What do I like at church? And I think that's offensive to God. Because it's not really about us and what we like, right? As if we owned it. As if we owned God. God can't do anything that I don't like. Dude, if God couldn't do anything that humans didn't like, we would never get to experience his love. Because there's a lot about God that we didn't like. That's why we killed Jesus. Yeah? You guys okay? You with me? It's going to get better. I guarantee you, it's going to get better. Entire churches can demand conformity. The reason there's so many power plays or politics in our relation and our decision-making in churches is because of that. The reason people feel manipulated is because we're taking ownership. And what that basically is, it's embezzlement. It's embezzlement. We're embezzling from God what really belongs to him, and we're taking it for ourselves. I mean, that's a different way to think about it. And in our country, we've completely embraced this idea. In the Western world, we have embraced the idea of ownership versus stewardship. We no longer think of life as a sacred trust between us and God. But we are convinced we own our breath, that we own our bodies, that we own the unborn, that we own those who can't care for themselves, and we'll decide what to do with them. It's like that's what we've fallen into, which is not so different, by the way, than all the broken societies that we look at in the past and we say we don't want to be like. It's not so different than all those societies, and we've bought into this. A trustee is a good word to describe what we're talking about. Trustees are legal entities. They're legal representatives of an institution or an estate. Trustees own nothing, but they're legally accountable for everything. What if we thought of ourselves as we are trustees of what God has given to us? We don't own it at all, but we're legally accountable to use it well. Because that's what this parable is speaking about. When he comes back to the servant who didn't invest, who didn't do anything, it's like, man, there's a confrontation there. So how do you know where you're at? Here's two quick tests of ownership, two quick tests. The first one is this: how do you handle compliments? You want to make this really personal? Here we go. I didn't know if you wanted to or not, but I did. Because that's what, like, when I'm studying this stuff, when I'm like laying into this, I mean, God just confronts me up one side and down the other. Here's a great test. How do you handle compliments? We do, generally, we show that we believe in ownership by one of two things when somebody compliments us. Hey, you're a really good speaker. Yeah, thanks, I know. Right? And that's kind of the overt pride, you know, and most of us would recognize that, unless, of course, maybe you're a professional athlete. I don't know. They don't seem to recognize that. But then there's the false pride, which is still pride. Oh, you know, it was nothing. It was like, you know, I just screwing around. Really? It was that good? Oh, you know, that's not that good at cooking. You know, anybody could have. You really liked it? And what we're doing is we're just constantly fishing for more compliments, right? We're constantly asking for more. And both of those are really unhealthy. Both of those show that we really own it, that we believe the reason it's hard to receive a compliment is because we don't see ourselves as being as good as we really wish we were, we want to be, right? And so we're still betraying the fact that, boy, if it was that good, it was all about me. Well, how about if it was that good, it was really all about him? You know, the best way to handle a compliment is just to say thank you. And you don't need to do that, thank you. Like, you don't need to do that, right? Again, that's false humility, right? They're saying, yep, I know. It's all because of him and me, man. We're like this. He couldn't do that through anybody else. It's only me, you know, right? That's still false humility, that whole deal. So just say thank you. And then silently, I turn around to my creator and I go, I can't believe you let me play the game. Thank you. I can't believe I get to do this stuff. I can't believe I get to be involved in your kingdom. I can't believe I get to pray for people and you show up. That's awesome. It's like, you know, I'm going to do a whole series of messages. This is a teaser, by the way, advertisement for, that's kind of funny, isn't it? I'm going to do a whole series of messages for Advent, kind of building up to Christmas, about God's brand. God's brand. You know what God's brand is? Like, if he were to have a brand marketing today, it'd be, you know what his brand is? It's humility. It's weakness. It's brokenness. Just look at Jesus. It's a whole different brand than anybody wants to market today. That's his brand. And it's incredibly cool, right? And then the second one here, how do you handle compliments? How do you tell stories? Are you always the hero in your story? It shows what you believe. It shows what you think. Are you the one that made everybody else successful? Are you the only one in your story that actually gets how the world works in the midst of that? It's like, how do you tell stories? It shows what you really believe about this stuff. You know, even parents talking about their children, the reason they're doing good, yeah, you know, well, they come from good stock. You know, like we're all just a bunch of chicken stock or, you know, beef stock and you just happen to get a good spoonful or something when we came to your family line, right? It's all about us, that we're the one that made them good. It's not about that at all. It's like, man, if our children turn out at all, seriously, it's because God intervened. Have you looked in the mirror? Have you listened to yourself? If anything good happens with our kids, God intervenes supernaturally, like miraculously, right? I'm the reason they need counseling. I'm not going to pay for it, but I'm the reason they need it. Just in case they were listening. And then here's another kind of idea. Good servants learn to own the bad and give away the good. It's almost humorous. When we apply this issue of ownership, here's what we do. We want to own the good, and then any bad that happened, well, it's because of my dad, right? It's because of the society. I grew up poor, that's why. Or I grew up rich, right? It was whatever. We want to blame the bad on everything else, and we want to own the good. When it comes to bad decisions, we don't own those things, you know? Like, I just ran with the bad crowd. That's what it was. You know, we don't take ownership of those things. It's because of our addictions, our psychology, that we're just simply victims who've been pushed around and influenced and directed by bad people, by abusive people, by hurtful people. We in no way have any responsibility or ownership of those things. But here's the deal. As followers of Jesus, we should be the ones who are quickest to own the bad and to give away the good. Why? Why should we be the ones who are the quickest to own the bad? Because when Christ died for us, he took all of the bad. And the only way that we get to have relationship with him is by confessing our sins. You don't become a follower of Jesus by confessing your daddy's sins. You become a follower of Jesus by confessing your own sin. And if that's the way it starts, Colossians 2:6, the way that you came into Christianity is the way that you continue in Christianity. Right? That's what this deal is all about. And so we should be the quickest to say, I blew it. I made a mistake. We should be the quickest to confess. And by the way, confessing hidden sin is way, way better than getting discovered and found out. Like, if you got stuff going on, if you got stuff that God's dialing up, you want healing from that, confess it immediately. Like, get to it. Quit blaming it on other people. Because it gets found out, it creates a way bigger mess. Like, it takes a lot longer to recover from that. This is good, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, here's the next paradigm. Paradigm of obedience today versus obedience tomorrow. Good servants, good churches, good followers of Jesus have a healthy level of urgency about obeying God. The one who had received 5 bags of gold, verse 16, went at once and put his money to work. One of the ways that you know that God's asking you to do something is there's this healthy sense of urgency about it. Go confess that sin now. Go forgive that person now. Get off the couch and go do the dishes now. Right? Healthy sense of urgency about it. When the enemy's involved, he always says, wait. Just wait. It's like, you can handle this on your own. You don't need any help. Just wait. Or, you know, don't go apologize to them right now. Take some time. Plan your revenge. You can milk this thing for some stuff, you know? When the enemy's involved, it's always this sense of wait. When God's involved, there's a sense of healthy urgency. You have the opportunity to do good. Do it now. You have the opportunity to share your faith. Do it now. People constantly say, well, now's not a good time. Sometime in my future, when life slows down a bit, you know, in college, life is so busy. And then, you know, you get jobs and you have kids and everything slows down. I love it when I see posts. One of my favorite, funniest things in the world is when I see posts from a single person on Facebook that say, why are people with kids always so busy? It's hilarious. If you're a mom, it's just like the funniest thing in the world, you know? I've never been a mom, but I've watched a few moms, right? I'm married to one, and I know it's hilarious. People constantly say, now is not a good time. Have you realized that life is really never going to stop? It never slows down. There's no pause button. You're not like on a DVR mode, you know, kind of thing where you can just like pause. I'm going to go to the bathroom and make some nachos, come back and, you know, unstop. It never happens. And when God gives you the opportunity, you do it now. And so good servants live with this healthy sense of urgency and also with a continual sense of accountability. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. After a long time. One of the things that dulls us to this idea that our present choices don't really matter right now, one of the things that dulls us to this idea of obedience now is the sense that God doesn't really see what's going on, and that he's not coming back, and that nothing's going to happen, that our choices don't get noticed by him. But according to the scriptures, over and over and over, there is coming a time where we will give an account of everything, every thought, every action, every word, that we'll give an account for all that, that God will open up the books and I'll have to give an account for my life. What have I done with God's generosity to me? Like, that is coming in our lives. And I think it's good to remember that. The master's coming back. And then good servants have this enthusiastic response. You know, they come to the master. You've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. Look at what I've done. I've gained more. Jesus is returning to settle accounts. And the acid test, I love the way these first two servants are kind of gushing over what they've done. Lord, look, you gave me this much. Look at what I've done with it. One of the acid tests for obedience in our lives is how much are we looking forward to Jesus' return? Like, do we really look forward to it? Like, I can't wait to show him what I did with that 1 bag of gold he gave me. Like, one thing, right? I can't wait to show him what I did. Or when we think about Jesus is returning, are we going like, oh, crap. How's it work for us? It's like an acid test of our obedience. What are we doing? There's this enthusiastic response. There's nothing more sobering than the realization that I'm going to give a responsible accounting. Everything I've done will be listed. Every word I've said, every word I didn't say but I should have is going to be there. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. The Bible is very clear that if we believe that Jesus is who he said he is and that we receive him into our lives, that we're saved. This is not about that. This is about all the steps that come after the first one. Right? This is about a life of discipleship following Jesus here. This is pretty big stuff. And then this next paradigm, this third one, is this paradigm of self-protection. Verse 25, the third guy, he buried the investment in the ground. We don't invest ourselves. These are really the non-committed observers, the armchair quarterbacks. We're good at that stuff, aren't we? We stay on the sidelines. We conserve. We preserve. We do not spend. We do not risk. We judge everyone. We judge everything. We judge God. That's not the way I would have done it. Really, who frickin' cares how you would have done it? Can you say frickin'? Is that... Right? I don't know. Okay, I crossed the line. Pastor Filter failed again. America is made up of an army of non-committed observers. In our relationships, we're afraid to commit to one another. In our jobs, we're afraid to commit. Like, boy, if I can get 10 cents an hour more, I'm switching. Screw you. I mean, ball players on sale to the highest bidder. We run from church to church to church trying to find one that's perfect. It doesn't exist. There's no perfect church because humans are here. As soon as you walk in the door, it's imperfect, even if everybody else was. Right? If we're going to remove the imperfect people, dude, this is this is a cavern. It's a cave, right? It's always a risk to enter the game. It's always the risk of injury, of hurt, of loss, certainly a risk of loss of control. And so this person stands on the sidelines being the critic, thinking that they're avoiding all hurt when in reality they never have a chance to get healed. So here's what I believe. I believe that in relationship, you're going to get hurt. And it's by the people that you trust the most, the people who are closest to you. Something somewhere will hurt you. It'll hurt a lot. And that God's big enough to heal you. What the enemy would like to do is just to separate you from everybody else. And then you never get a chance to get healed. What God wants to do is to absolutely heal you in the midst of that. And then he's got enough healing to overcome a lifetime of hurt or sexual abuse or manipulation. verbal abuse. He can do that. Unless you throw yourself in the game, you can't be a good servant. So good servants see themselves as loose change in God's pocket. The pennies, the nickels, the dimes. Like, I never see myself as a quarter. I like those. I save those. Everything else just like goes in a bowl in my dresser and then magically disappears. No matter how much I put in the bowl, it never like overflows, you know? I don't know. It's a magic bowl, right? I don't know how that happens. Good servants see themselves as the pennies, as the nickels. That's how we see ourselves. And God, you know what? You can spend me any way you want. I'm just thankful I get spent once in a while. This is really fun, right? You have to invest yourself. You can't stay on. And it starts with, first of all, giving yourself to Jesus. Giving yourself to him. And then second of all, giving yourself to his family. Giving yourself to community. And then third of all, giving yourself to his cause. What is he doing? What is he up to? And then this second thing about this paradigm of self-protection is that we believe lies about God. So rather than seeing God as the one who gave all the talents, who entrusts with us with extraordinary riches, the wicked servant sees God as stingy and demanding and mean. And the wicked servant is blaming God. You get that? Since I knew you were a harsh man, since I knew that you wanted to reap where you did not sow, it's God's fault that my life isn't working out well. It's your fault for what you're doing. But the truth is, it's us humans that want to reap where we don't sow, isn't it? Like, we want to reap really brilliant intellect without lots of work. Like, we want to reap a perfect body with no exercise. Like, this is built into us in our DNA. We want to reap wonderful, adoring kids. But what we sow is belittling words, is harsh attitudes, or neglect. Husbands, they want to reap a hot, romantic, sexual encounter with their wife every single night. But what do you sow? What are you sowing? Well, just neglect or hurt or pain. Like, what are we sowing in the midst of all that? Right? And so we're the ones who want to reap where we don't sow. And Paul writes in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We want to reap the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, but we sow only weeds. We blame God for holding us back, but we don't put any effort or sacrifice into the whole deal. We want to reap unity in our relationships, in our small group, in the church, but what we sow is gossip, and we wonder, well, how come there's no unity? I don't know. It might be our mouths that cause that, right? Does that make sense? It's like, we're the ones who want to do that. God's exactly the opposite. He never asks for what he is not first involved in. He never asks. He only reaps where he has first generously sown into our lives. And he has sown grace, undeserved, unearned love that knows no boundaries. That's what he's sown. And he continues to sow. And so what ends up happening is that this servant misses the whole goal of Christianity. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Do you realize that the goal of Christianity is not to not lose what God has given you? It's to multiply it. The goal of Christianity is not to just not hurt people. It's actually to bless them. You know, I hope people don't look at the vineyard and go, well, you know, I should go to that church because they don't seem to have hurt anybody very, you know, lately kind of thing. I mean, was that Jesus' goal to just not hurt people? No, you could stay in bed all day and do that, right? You know, you don't just go, wow, I survived as a Christian today. I didn't murder anybody. It's like, that's not the goal. The goal is to multiply, to invest what God's given us, just to not do sin, right? The wicked, lazy servant was condemned because he failed to use the opportunities God had given to him. He failed to do good, to bring increase, to multiply the investment. So here's two simple principles of multiplication, two simple deals. Verse 29, whoever has been given more, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. To whom much is given, much will be required, Jesus says in Luke 12:48. We have been given a lot here. this family, this community, God has deposited a lot. And the a lot isn't like, you know, the building and the sound system and the cool digital soundboard and all that stuff. The a lot is you. Is that rain? Well, at least it's not snow. You know, there's always a good side to that. I was out in Syracuse, upstate New York, this past week, meeting with some vineyard pastors and doing coaching. I left on Friday. On Saturday, like 12 inches of snow. I Facebooked them laughing hysterically. I live in Duluth and you guys got blasted. That's funny. Okay, then I'm back to wherever I was going here. So we've been given a lot. God's brought together a large group of very gifted, very talented people. We don't want to just sit around and go, oh, we're so cool, you know. We don't want to do that. We want to take what he's given us and invest it. I would love it if the Duluth Vineyard ever ceased to exist. I would love it if the whole city would be in mourning, lower their flags, because that was such a great community who loved us so well. And it didn't matter who we were or what we believed, they loved us. It didn't matter what messes were going on in our lives, they loved us. Undeserved, unearned love. That's grace. That's what God's given to us. That's what we want to give away. And we have a responsibility. We have much to contribute to the Twin Ports. God forbid it that we should ever just sit tight and say, well, we've done enough. That's all we need to do. So then we use whatever we have for God's glory. And just like the wicked servant, we are a factory of excuses. Well, I can't talk very well. Well, I know. Right? Like, I can't play guitar. Like, I can't, you know, I can't do, well, we list all the stuff that we can't do. There's too many pressures. I'm out of work right now. Or I got a job right now that demands too much. God never holds us responsible for what we don't have. Like, if you only write one thing down, write that down. God never holds us responsible for what we don't have. Quit whining about what we don't have, and let's invest what we do have. It's really simple stuff, isn't it? Like, you can't spend what you don't have, so don't think about that. Think about what God has given to you. If you only have a few hours, use them. If you can't explain the gospel, just invite people. I'll explain it for you. I mean, just, you know, like, use what you do have in the midst of that. And what if, what's this passage say about those who are unwilling to invest? What if I don't give away what God's given to me? According to this passage, it'll get taken away and given to somebody who's already using it, right? The one bag of gold got given to the guy that had 10 now. It's like, that's what God does. He'll find somebody else. It's like, it's no sweat off his brow, right? He can handle this thing, right? He's always inviting us into a larger share of what he's doing. So invest yourself, and you get to share in the king's joy. Verse 21, verse 23, come and share in your master's happiness. There's a joy that comes from participating with him that the uncommitted critic never gets to experience. And like, I can personally tell you, it's an incredible joy. It's an exhausting joy. It's incredible. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word and the way that you speak to us, the way that you lead us in the midst of that. Holy Spirit, we don't want to be the people talked about in the book of James who look at your word and then just walk away and nothing changes. God, we don't want to be that person. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you take your word and just apply it to our lives? Push it deep into the soil of our lives right now. Some of us have been, we've pressed into relationship, we've pressed into serving, we've gotten hurt, and so we've built walls around ourselves. And I believe God wants to take down those walls and bring healing. And the first step is yours. He's offered his son. He's offered everything that there is. All the resources he has are at his disposal. The first step is yours to say, I want healing. So if that's you, if you've been hurt and then you've held back, you've become an uncommitted critic. If that's you, would you come forward right now? It's a big first step. But I want you to come forward right now. Come and plant yourself on this carpet right up here in the front and ask God for some healing right now. So come on up. Some of us have seen ourselves as owners, that we've really bought into the ownership. And I believe that God wants to lovingly, compassionately, kind of put his arm around your shoulders, so to speak, and just say, that's really funny. Let me show you what it's really like. He wants to show you what it means to be a trustee, a steward, a servant. So if you've seen yourself as the owner, and you want to exchange that paradigm, come on up. And then for many of us, God's been speaking things for us to obey, and we've been putting it off. And he's inviting us right now. Stop putting it off. And I believe he wants to, if you'll come up and get prayer, I believe he wants to give you courage and strength to simply obey, to do it. And sometimes the act of obedience is to speak out. Sometimes it's to apologize. Sometimes it's to zip the lip, to quit gossiping, to quit speaking out. Whatever it is, I believe he wants to come bring healing. And so come on up here. My encouragement every single time we get together is don't leave here without allowing God to move and speak. Don't just like, you know, take a little surface cleansing. Like, really allow the Holy Spirit to go deep. If you're on the ministry team, can you make your way up as well? And we want to take some time and pray for one another. And just enjoy what he's doing. And so come on up here. Get some prayer. This is your time. These guys will lead us in some worship, and you're free to hang out in here as long as you want to. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the day.